Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement. He said, "My whole outlook upon everything that happens to me should be governed by these three things. Number one, my realization of who I am. I'm a child of God, chosen, redeemed, and called by the grace of God. Secondly, my consciousness of where I'm going. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my strength and portion be as long as life endures. And when this heart and flesh shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace." And thirdly, he said, "This ought to govern my outlook on everything. My knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. A life of endless, perfect joy and peace with Christ my Lord." I think I will read my text to you as the last text we'll look at this evening. Give you something to look forward to. But if we could see by faith that which the Apostle John saw by revelation, if we could grasp the glory and the happiness of God's saints in heaven, even now, at this moment, at this present time, between death and the resurrection, we would say with John, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Blessed, blessed, blessed. Those who die without Christ, some of you are here without Him. Some of you may take your last breath before I finish preaching without Christ. And if you die without Christ, without His righteousness to clothe you, without His blood to atone for your sin, without faith in Him, without His grace, without knowing Him, if you meet God without Christ, eternal torment in hell shall be your everlasting portion. But those who have faith, those who have died in the Lord, those who are born of God and shall die in Christ Jesus are forever blessed. Now tonight I want to talk to you, if God will enable me, about the blessedness of those saints of God who are now in heaven. Indeed, in doing so, about the blessedness that awaits us in heaven's glory. The title of my message tonight is, "What Are They Doing?" I want to show you from the Word of God that God's saints in heaven, our departed friends, are alive and well. Though their bodies have died, though they are laid in the earth, and there must rot, decay, and return to the dust, they are themselves more alive, more happy, more full of life, more full of happiness than ever before. Now, I want to show you three things. First, let me show you from the Scriptures what the Word of God says about a very heavy burden. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will begin here. I remind you one more time of this fact. In this tabernacle of clay, in this body of flesh, all believers groan under the burden, the weight of the heavy, heavy burden of sin. While living in this world, we seek to be content with God's providence and His purpose. We seek, as Rex said in his prayer a little bit ago, to emulate our Savior and ever say to our God, "Not my will, Thy will be done," even when it seems so contrary to what we would desire by nature. We endeavor to do the will of our God, to glorify Him by living before Him in faith and resigning all things to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we know, always knows what is best, and He always does what's best. He makes no mistakes. Oh, how our souls find blessed, blessed peace in this satisfaction. Our God does all things well. But here in this world of time and sense, this world of sin and sorrow, those who know the grace of God, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him, labor under a load of heavy, heavy, galling, galling burden. And the burden which causes us to groan is sin. This is what Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what a word, tabernacle. If you had a literal translation, it'd read tent. And not much of a tent. It'd just be a kind of a lean-to, something to shade you from the sun and shade you from the rain. That's about all. This tent, this worthless tent, that's what this body is. We know that if this temporary shelter for our souls were dissolved, we have a building. We got something substantial, something worthwhile, something permanent, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tabernacle of clay, we groan. You know what a groan is, don't you? That's a sigh without words. That's a pain expressed without words. That's a grief that's heard but not expressed in words. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. It's not that we're frustrated with life. It's not that we're frustrated with God's providence. It's not that we just want to be out of this world. But rather, clothed upon that mortality, this dying body. Mortality, this life of death, this existence that is death in the process, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I have, for the last couple of weeks, read and reread and reread several portions of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I sat down this morning and read those 12 chapters together one more time. And I'm convinced that this is what Solomon is saying throughout the book. Many seem to think that Ecclesiastes expresses the frustrations of an old man who wanted a lot, had a lot, but wasn't satisfied with anything. Nothing could be further from the truth. The wise man, Solomon, was the wisest mere man who ever lived upon the earth. And after investigating all the sciences, after studying all the technologies of his day, after investigating everything that makes men tick in the day in which he lived, he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher." This is what he said. In this tabernacle, we grow. We grow. I recall several years ago, Shelby and Faith and I went to Memphis, Tennessee for a Bible conference. That's where I met Brother Scott Richardson, Brother Bill Clark, for the first time. And during the afternoon one day, we went to the Memphis Zoo out in Memphis, Tennessee, and I was somewhat taken by a raven that was out in the open, sitting on a cross piece, because I didn't at first see how he was sitting there. That raven was sitting there, and folks come by, and he didn't move much. He just kind of look around. And then I saw the raven try to fly. They had that raven tethered to his feet so that he could just fly just a little ways, and he'd come right back down on the thing. He'd sit there and look up. Once in a while, look down, just look around. That's a pretty good picture of the heaven-born soul. We are tethered to this earth, but we can never be satisfied. We long to soar and be free. J.C. Ryle said, "When an eagle is happy in a cage, when the sheep is happy in mud, when a fish is happy on dry land, then and not till then will my soul be happy in this body of flesh. Like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In this tabernacle we groan. The psalmist said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, but not till then." Oh, I pray that God will fix it so that I will never, ever be satisfied living here. But rather always long like that tethered raven to soar into the skies to my home which awaits me in heaven's glory. All right, secondly, here the Scripture speaks of an immediate transition. This fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians displays this fact as well. As soon as this tabernacle of clay is dissolved, as soon as this tent is torn down, mortality shall be swallowed up by life, and we shall be present with the Lord. As soon as the believer closes his eyes in death, he opens them in heaven. As soon as we leave this world of woe, we enter heaven's world of bliss. As soon as we cease from this life of grief, we enter heaven's life of joy. As soon as we cease from this existence of groaning and burden, we enter heaven's state of glory and blessedness. Turn to Revelation 14. Hold your hands here in 2 Corinthians. I want to come right back here. But in Revelation chapter 14, John gives us a picture of the dead which have died in the Lord. He says in verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write. Write this thing for the benefit of you men and women who yet live on this earth. Write this thing for the benefit of you who wonder what things are like for God's saints in heaven. Write this for you who are making your pilgrimage through this world. Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now this is what John tells us. Our departed brothers and sisters in Christ are with Christ now. Those who have left us are with Christ in heaven. They're not in purgatory or anything like that nonsense. Their bodies sleep in the earth, but not their souls. Their bodies, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, have gone to the earth just like a brute beast. But as the beast goes down to the earth, man rises up to heaven, and the souls of God's elect are with him in heaven's glory right now. I don't have any doubt that you have asked yourself, as I have myself many times, well, where is heaven? The scoffers and the infidels like to poke fun, you know, and they say, "You fellas talk about heaven, where is it?" I don't know. I don't know. I really don't have any idea. Heaven is a place somewhere outside this world, somewhere outside time, somewhere outside our ability to apprehend it. But this I know, whatever and wherever heaven is, it is a place, a real place. I started to use the word literal, but literal won't quite get it. Heaven is a place beyond anything literal we understand in this world. Let me show you. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. You remember in verse 12, our Lord Jesus with His own blood ascended into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, what is that holy place? Look in verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." Where is Christ? That physical body that arose from the tomb, that physical body that the disciples saw ascending up into heaven, accompanied by the angels of God, where is He? He's yonder in heaven itself, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, at the right hand of the throne of God, setting Himself, a man, in glory on the throne of God, there to make intercession for you and I who are His. Look at this. He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Turn over one page to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All the sacrifices offered by priests on Jewish altars could never take away sins. And all the sacrifices offered by imaginary self-appointed priests on altars of men can never take away sins. But this man, this one man, this one high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty of High, sat right down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ took His seat yonder in heaven, at the right hand of God, on the throne of God, but His work was finished as our high priest. The blood atonement was made, righteousness was brought in, and now sin has been put away by His sacrifice. And He sat down because He got nothing else to do. His work is over. Never was there a high priest in the Old Testament who sat down in the Holy of Holies because His work was never over. He could never atone for sin. Jesus Christ did. Heaven is the place where Christ is. And it is the place to which He has promised to bring us. You're familiar with John chapter 14. Our Lord's giving His valedictory address to His disciples, and He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were all in a stir. They now began to understand what the Lord said. He was going away. He was going to the Father. And they, what are we going to do? He said, "Stop fretting. Stop worrying yourselves. You believe God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I know that probably is talking about His second advent, His coming in glory to receive all His own into heaven. But I think most likely it's talking more specifically about Him coming for each of us at the appointed hour. This is what He means, Bob. He said, "Bobby, when your place is prepared and your time's come, I'll come take you to it." When your house is built, when your tabernacle is ready to be dissolved and your house not made with hands eternal in the heavens is fixed, I'll come take you to it. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, heaven is the place where Christ is and the place where He has promised to bring us. And that is the place where our departed friends are right now. "Ye are come unto Mount Zion," verse 22. "The city of the living God, unto the new Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now then, turn back here to 2 Corinthians 5 again. And understand what Paul tells us. Death is just the dissolving of this body. You see, this body is of the earth, and it is suitable only for the earth. This present state of existence is suitable only for this present life. And this body must return to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as Ecclesiastes declares. And this ought not be any cause for great sorrow to any believer. You see, death will be, it'll be like taking down a tent to move into a house. Shelby and I once stayed with a family down in, just outside of Jacksonville, Florida. I was preaching down there at Doctor's Inlet. Joe Desmuke and his wife built a just a nice brick house, spacious, large house. And while they were building it, They lived in an old camper. And I'll guarantee you something. That camper, after they got that house built, was taken just as far out of sight as they could get it. Because they didn't want anybody to look at that camper. That camper would go. We live over here now. What about the camper? Well, sometimes we take it down to the lake, but we don't live there anymore. The camper is no longer meaningful. You understand what I'm saying? The dissolution of this body is just dropping the tent to move into a palace. That's all. In heaven, we shall have another house for which our souls now groan. Look in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, I really don't know what all the scriptures are saying here. I can't say much about this house other than this. Our Lord has prepared another body suitable to that state between death and the resurrection in which the believer shall serve Him when we leave this world. In other words, our souls will be clothed with the body while we await the resurrection of this body of flesh into resurrection glory. Somehow people have the idea that when the body goes to the earth, when we close our eyes in death, our spirits just kind of float around like ghosts in the air. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Our Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. We have a house not made with hands, prepared by Christ Himself, eternal in the heavens, that is suitable to our glorious life with Christ. And as soon as this tabernacle is dissolved, we will enter that house. There will be no lapse of time, no delay between taking my last breath in this world and singing His praise in that world. There'll be no lapse, no delay between closing these eyes in death and opening the eyes of my soul in life. Now, this is not a matter of conjecture. It's not a matter of speculation at all. The apostle says in verse 1, we know. We know. This is something we're dead sure of. It's been revealed by God. We have the earnest of the Spirit that now He that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit, he says in verse 5. And we know it because we live by faith in Christ. We believe Him. What happens when the believer dies? He asked me, where have our departed friends gone? They've gone to heaven. They've gone home. They're going to be with the Master. Now then, what are they doing? Let me spend just a few minutes talking to you about a blessed occupation. The Scriptures speak sparingly with regard to the employment of God's saints in heaven. But there are four or five things clearly revealed in the Word of God. We don't know much about the glory that awaits us, the glory that our family in heaven is presently enjoying. But we do know a little. Number one, God's saints in heaven are celebrating and adoring the perfections of Christ our Redeemer. Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. This actually is very difficult to break in here anywhere. Revelation chapter 5 really begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and runs all the way through chapter 5. It's a vision John has of Christ in heaven. He sees the throne of God, the bowl around the throne, the seal, glass, everything being ruled by the throne. He sees the living creatures, God's preachers, those who preach the gospel to His people and those to whom they preached it, the 24 elders, the church of God's elect. And He sees the throne and He cries, who's worthy to open the book? And the Lamb of God stands up and opens the book. He takes it and opens the seals of God's book of His purpose and predestination. And then in verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, the gospel preachers, and the elders, the church of God. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now this is what I'm saying. Yonder in glory land, where the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, in the midst of His church, where He delights to call us His brethren, those who are gathered round His throne incessantly celebrate Him. They speak of His holiness and justice, His wisdom and power, His goodness and grace, His faithfulness and love, His redemption, His blood, His atonement, and His salvation. Secondly, God's saints in heaven are incessantly, delightfully employed in beholding His glory. Listen to this, John 17. Should it be the pleasure of my God tonight to take me out of this world, understand why He did it. Should it be His pleasure, Rex, to take you or your wife out of this world, let us understand why He does it. One of these days He's going to. It is His pleasure to take us out. Just a matter of time. Whatever He's appointed. This is what our Savior said. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. He bought us because He wants us and He's going to have us. Be with me where I am that they may behold my glory. Oh, my soul, what will it be to behold the glory of our Redeemer? We shall forever behold Him as He is, with a constantly increasing knowledge of Him. Heaven is the garden of God. There the rose of Sharon is always in full bloom, and the fragrance of it perfumes everything. Heaven is to behold Christ forever, never taking our eyes off of Him, and never wanting to. God's saints in heaven are employed in the constant exercise of every spiritual grace. There is a sense when faith and hope shall all cease, but God's saints in heaven as yet live constantly in faith. They believe God, anticipating the resurrection of their bodies. They live in hope. Our brethren wait with hope. There's a patient hope of faith in the resurrection. And they live in love. There they truly love one another. Someone made this observation. If I can find it here. One of the great felicities of heaven is that the saints no longer misunderstand each other there. They live in perpetual love one for another. God's saints in heaven are employed in the unending service of Christ. They are engaged in prayer. It's wrong that we pray to the saints. That's idolatry. But it's altogether right that they should pray for us. It's wrong that we pray for the dead. That's superstition. It's altogether right that they should pray for us. And in Revelation 6:10, the saints of God are described as constantly crying with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell upon the earth?" The saints of God are engaged in songs, songs of grace and praise unto God our Savior, singing constantly of electing love, redeeming grace, regenerating mercy, justifying goodness, sanctifying righteousness, and the preservation of God's saints by His power. Robert Murray McShane, speaking of this, said, "We shall not rest from our work, but from our labors. There we shall toil and pain no more in our work." Make certain that you're in Christ. Take comfort in the blessed promise that's given us of heavenly glory. And be assured that our weary, troublesome lives will soon end, and end for the better. There is no sorrow here that heaven will not heal. Arthur Peake said, "One breath of the air of paradise will more than make up for all the sorrows of this world." Amen. All right, Ron, you come lead us in hymn, please.